If you will take your Bibles and open with me to Romans chapter 5 this morning, Romans chapter 5. We'll go ahead and examine our text for this morning. I want to go ahead and read this morning through verse 11 of Romans chapter 5, although this morning we'll be examining Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The apostle writing says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
I recall when Jaden was about 8 months old, my family had a reunion over on the Oregon coast. It was during this reunion that I remember seeing the most amazing example of peace that I'd ever witnessed in my entire life. We had decided to go out on a whale-watching trip as a family, and so we had boarded the Tackle Buster, a 50-foot vessel, pretty much one of the largest ones you can take out of the Depot Bay there on the Oregon coast. And I remember as we began to board and we were getting ready to leave, the captain said he was hoping the weather would hold long enough for us to be able to see some whales. Let me just give you a little bit of advice. If your captain should say he hopes the weather should hold, get off the boat. But of course we didn't. We're like, oh yeah, we'll be fine. So we went out of Depot Bay there, and we drove down. We even had enough time. The weather was beautiful. We were just in a nice swell, nothing really too significant to worry about. And it was just gorgeous out. We went ahead and just drove. I don't know what you call it when you're in a boat. I don't know if you drive the boat or what you do. But we drove down to Well Cove there, and we got to the Well Cove. And it was just about the time that we got to the Well Cove, about the time we were going to start to watch for the whales, that the storm decided to show up. I kind of felt like that moment out of Forrest Gump, and maybe I'm not necessarily encouraging watching Forrest Gump, but I know that I've seen it, and I remember one of the significant things I remember in Forrest Gump was, you'll remember Lieutenant Dan up there, and he was kind of cursing God and questioning where God was, and Forrest Gump has that quote. He says that it was funny that Lieutenant Dan should question that, because it was at that moment that God decided to show up. And you remember they were in this tempest, this amazing storm. And that's kind of what I felt like that moment when the storm showed up. It was all of a sudden, it was like we were in the thick of it. It wasn't a matter of we had time to take off and try to do something else. We went from the calm 4-foot swells of the normal sea to anywhere between 15 to 16 and sometimes upwards around 20-foot seas. Pretty significant for a 50-foot vessel. And I remember thinking to myself how amazing it was, because even the unbelievers on that boat began to call out to God and to begin to pray. And where I saw my moment of peace amidst this storm and this turmoil and this difficulty and this struggle was my son. My son, being 8 months old, was fast asleep and a snuggie, that thing that the women carry on the front of their bodies to hold their child close to them. He was fast asleep in the midst of the storm. We're getting tossed about and up and down. And honestly, everybody's just wondering whether or not we're going to make it out alive. And I look over and I see my son in that snuggie laying there close to his mother's chest. And he is just sound asleep. Totally at rest. Totally at peace. What made him so was the fact that he understood that his mother had always been there for him. would always provide a place of safety and refuge. And so even in the midst of these trials, these storms, the storm that could have, obviously if the boat would have sunk, most likely would have brought him to a place where he would have perished as well. But he wasn't worried about that, because he knew that as she had always up until that point in his life, she would not stop now doing her absolute best to protect him. That is peace. That is true peace. That is that peace that no matter what the external circumstances of life are, it is to have that faith resting in the knowledge that there is one greater than yourself who has your best interest in mind, and that one who will have placed, if you've placed your faith in them or in him, will see you through. Will see you through. No matter what the storm may look like, this piece is what I want to spend the most of our time and the bulk of our time this morning looking at as we begin to study the results of our having been justified. That's where he starts in our passage this morning. He says, therefore, if you would, because being justified by faith, because we are justified, because the Lord has saved us, we now have this. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice there is not a word in our Bible that is there by accident. Look at this word in particular where he says there, we have peace. He doesn't say we sometimes have. He doesn't say we experience. He says we have it. We have peace with God. Notice it says that if we placed our faith, and that's what it says there, if we're through Jesus Christ, right? If we've been justified, if we've placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace. To have it, to possess, it is ours. But I don't want you, I don't know about you, but even I as a believer sometimes have to confess there are times that I don't feel at peace. There are times when I don't feel like I have peace. But that's what the scripture says here, is that I do have peace. So how is it that if I as a believer have something, I can possess it, why is it that I can sometimes experience such unrest? What would cause this? Now I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself though, so I want to back up for a second here, and I want to begin by discussing this word peace. I want to begin discussing peace this morning, if you would. This word peace, the irene in the Hebrew, simply means to bring about a quietness and a rest. All right? That's the definition of this. It's not a matter of, it doesn't say that we won't have turmoil. Rather, that peace is not about the lack of turmoil, but rather our position in the midst of turmoil. That we can be quiet and restful in the midst of struggles. That is the exact opposite of what the world would want to tell us peace is, isn't it? When the world tells us peace, they're talking about a time when there is no war, there is no strife, there is no difficulties. That is not peace. That just means we're warless. Or right now we're getting along. But that is not peace. Because peace does not necessarily imply that you're not going to have strife. As a matter of fact, if the apostle goes on in our passage, and we'll look at this again here in a minute, but look at verse 3, and it says, not so, but we glory in tribulation also. So he understands that even in our peace, we're going to have tribulation. But we should still have peace. We should still experience peace. We should still be living a peaceful life. So let's talk some about the attributes of peace. First, I want to talk about the nature of peace. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, just a couple chapters over from where we're at this morning. What is the nature of peace? Peace is a quietness. In particular, it is a quietness in our conscience toward God. Understanding we're okay, if I can put it that way, with God. Romans chapter 8. Pick it up at verses 33 through 35 with me, if you would, right now. It says this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I want to begin by looking at the three questions that the apostle asks here in this passage. He looks at three different questions. First one he says in verse 33, who shall lay anything to who? The charge of God's elect. So the first thing we need to understand is who can bring anything against God's elect? If you are not His this morning, if you have not placed your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your life in its entirety, you cannot experience the peace of God. You cannot. It's an impossibility. I'm sorry to tell you that. You may get moments where you feel like you're at peace, but you will never have that real peace, that breath that just says, I'm okay no matter what. You will not have that. He says this. He says, who can bring it to God's elect? Unless, of course, you're willing right now, as an unbeliever, to place your trust, your belief, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot experience the blessing of what we're going to talk about this morning. But remember that as we go through the rest of this morning, because you can and have the opportunity at any given moment to do so. In the midst of this sermon, you can do that. You can do that right now where you're at. It's simply just to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ came, that He died for your sins, past, present, and future, that He was resurrected or He rose again from the dead, that you can inherit eternal life. That's all it means. And it's to trust that He has paid it all for you. Now, as we continue to look at this, he says this. In verse 33, the question is, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. This is such a comforting thought to me, and this should bring such peace to our hearts to realize I don't need to be approved of anybody else but God. That's the only one I'm seeking to be approved by. I don't need somebody else to say, oh, you're okay, Brian. Oh, Brian, you're just so wonderful. Don't get me wrong, we all like accolades, but that's not what really matters in life. What really matters is that I understand it is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, that justifies me and approves me. That should bring peace. Because I no longer have to worry about, are they going to like me or not? Am I going to be okay with them? I got a harsh truth for you this morning. You ready for this one? There will be people who don't like you. It's going to happen. So if you just swallow that fact right now and understand that the only one you have to worry about liking you is the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have a much better life. You'll have a much better life. So who can bring a charge to us? Who can come to us and say, ooh, you are going to hell because of what you did? Nobody, because God justifies. Nobody, because God justifies. So nobody can say, well, you're so bad, you're going to do it. No, it's my Lord who justifies. Now, having said that, I want to pause here for a second. I want to make this point. I believe if somebody comes to you with a charge against you, you should examine yourself. All right? I don't think you should worry about it or stress whether or not you're saved anymore or anything like that, but I think you should examine yourself. And look at that, because honestly, there may be some truth in there, and you need to be willing to look at that truth and be willing to adjust your life or yourself because of that truth, as long as it is of the Lord. Now, if it's somebody just trying to degrade you, tear you down, and pull you down, honestly, you know, you examine the fruits of their life and all you see is wickedness, don't worry about it. But if it's somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, who honestly is striving to live for the Lord, is honestly trying to be a believer, honestly trying to be faithful to the Lord, and they come at you with the charge, examine that. Look at that and see what part of that may have truth that you might want to pray about and try to examine in yourself and get changed. Now, he goes on in verse 34 of our passage that we're looking at right now in Romans chapter 8, and he says this, who is he that condemneth? And then he says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's nobody, let me put this to you in as layman and simple terms as I possibly can, nobody that can condemn you. If you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you trust Him as your Savior, nobody gets to judge your salvation. Nobody gets to say, I don't know that you're saved. Well, they'll probably say it, but you don't need to listen to it. Because nobody gets to condemn us. Why? Because they are not the ones who died for us. They are not the ones who came and died and rose again for us. They don't get to make that judgment call. They don't get to say that. And then he says, this is the third question in our passage this morning. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? None. Who can separate us? Let's look at this answer in particular in verses 36 through 39 together. I'm going to pause at verse 37 though. He says this, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm going to pause there for a second. I want you to notice that he talks about the love of God, but then he talks about us being slaughtered for him. That sounds like tribulation and trial and turmoil to me, doesn't it to you? But then he goes on and he says this, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him that loved us. And then he goes on and reading that passage in verses 38 through 39, he says, for I am persuaded, that means I am convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm sorry, but if that doesn't bring peace and quietness to your mind, you're not reading it clearly, or you might not, in all honesty, have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is saying that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And I love that he doesn't just mention the angels and the principalities. He mentions separation as far as distance might be. He names everything. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That should bring quietness to us. That should bring peace to us. Now look back at the verses right before this passage we're looking at right now in Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 31 through 32 with me if you would. The apostle says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God is for you, who can be against you? Who can stand in your way? I am always reminded of that story of Gideon when he shows up with his armies and the Lord continues to reduce him down until eventually he gets down to the point that he has only, what I believe, 4,000 men, if I remember correctly. I might be wrong on my number on that. But down to from where he was at, he had gotten reduced over and over and over again. And he's like, oh, how are we going to do this? And the Lord says, I got this. I want to make sure that people understand it's me who's doing this and not you. And they go out and they all have a pot and a trumpet. You remember that? And they have the light, the lamp inside the clay pot. And at the signal that Gideon had given, they broke their pot. So then all of a sudden there was all those lights on the hills and they all blew one trumpet. And it says that the enemy then at that point began to kill each other out of confusion. They didn't have to raise their sword to deal with this at that point. God took care of it. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. I mean, it should remind us of David as he stood before Goliath. And we remember the fact that he took 5 smooth stones. Right? Did he need 5 shots to overcome Goliath? No, he knew that Goliath had 4 brothers. And he's like, I'm going to take care of Goliath and then I'm going to go get his brothers. Because God is for me. And if God is for us, who can be against us? All the rest of the army of Israel, including King Saul, stood and trembled at the sight of Goliath. David, a young man, a shepherd, walks out there with a sling and a stone. Let's go, Goliath. I can't believe you're stupid enough to mock God. If God be for us, who can be against us? That, my brother and sister, should quiet our hearts. That should make us not worry about what others are going to say or think about us. Now, I know it hurts. That's the point. That's why they say stuff against us. That's why they say the things they do, because they want to hurt you. And you know what? It does hurt. Because who amongst us doesn't want to be liked? Right? We all want to be liked. We want to be the most popular one. That's why the president takes his poll every week. How popular am I today? All right? Everybody wants to be liked. But the point is this, is to understand that even if they don't, there is one who does. And he's the only one that matters. Because when I get there, and I stand before the Bema Seat judgment seat of my Lord and Savior, I'm not going to go, "But they didn't like me, Lord." And he's not going to say, "Sorry, you can't come in, Brian, because so-and-so didn't like you." He's going to say, "What did you do with my son? Did you trust in him?" "Yes, I did. I like you. Come on in." That's the answer. That's what we need. That's our hope. That's our peace. That's what will bring us that quietness. Next attribute of peace I want to look at is peace will bring to you a restful heart and mind. A restful heart and mind. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Picking up at verses 4 through 7 now, Philippians chapter 4, the apostle writing says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Now, I want to tell you right here, this is so amazing that he says here, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep. That idea of keep means to mount a guard against or to protect you. That's what that means. It's going to protect your heart and your mind. That's what the peace of God is going to do for you. That's what the grace of God offers to you. And that's what, if you are a believer this morning, you have. Whether you're living in it or not. That is available to you. If we could just put this understanding into practice, then we would, no matter what we were faced with, the greatest of life's trials, we would still have rest in it. He says this, he says, "It shall keep, to mount a guard against, to keep your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ." And I love that he says, "The peace of God which passes understanding." Here's the problem, or here's the point. The peace that you and I have available to us as believers, the peace of God that is ours, we have, makes no sense. That's the point. And it's going to guard us. God is going to guard us. He's going to protect us. He's going to protect our hearts and our mind, no matter who or what should come against us. And that includes yourself. One of the things that just honestly upsets me the most is when I see a brother or sister in Christ beating themselves up over past failures. I get so dissuaded by that. And I'm just as guilty as you guys are of doing that in the past. Don't get me wrong. And I'll probably do it again in the future, unfortunately. But why are you beating yourself up over something that happened before? Did he not die for that sin too when he justified you? Absolutely. Did he not know that was coming? Of course he did. That's why we can have that peace that makes no sense. Because we can go, "I know I should be upset about what happened in my life. I know I should be upset about my past. But I'm over it. I'm over it. Because God is for me. God is on my side, and he justifies me." It is that peace that surpasses understanding. It protects your heart and your mind. So, the next thing I want to look about peace is what is a source of peace. Now I know we're all jumping there right now, right? We got the cliff notes. We know where we're at. Okay? We know where we're going to jump to. We know the answer, don't we? Well, as a matter of fact, it even says that in our text, doesn't it? Turn back to our main text this morning. Romans chapter 5. We have the answer right here. When he says, "We have peace with God," in verse 1, "through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace with God through Jesus Christ. That is the point. You cannot have the peace of God without the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to, 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says it this way. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all. Whenever I think about the peace of God, I always find myself thinking about two passages from the Bible. The first is actually comprised of several passages, if you would. And we're going to look at these two as examples this morning. And the first one I want to look at, the example I want to look at that's comprised of several, and you'll understand why here in a moment, is in Colossians chapter 1. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. We're all familiar with this. We've heard this before. And every time you open one of these epistles, you've read this. He says this. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every Pauline epistle starts off with those two words, grace and peace. The only exception to that rule is when he's writing the pastoral epistles where he adds the word mercy. But grace and peace, it will be in every Pauline epistle. I chose this one this morning in particular because I think there's a little more instructions in here. Paul starts his epistles late, but by design and not by accident, all right, Paul says grace and peace in order. You cannot know the peace of God without experiencing the grace of God. You cannot understand the peace of God and have access to the peace of God until you've received the grace of God. But I want you to notice here at the beginning of verse 2 what he says about this peace and this grace. In verse 2, he says this, to the saints and faithful brethren. He names two different groups there. I want you to notice that. There are two different people listed here. Two different groups of people here. First, he names the saints. We all understand that, the hagios. It's just basically those who are sacred ceremonially set apart, washed in the blood, if you would, those who are saved. So those who have been saved can experience the grace of God and have the peace of God. That's the first group. But I want you to notice the second group. He says this, the saints and faithful brethren. Now, I mentioned earlier that there have been times in my life after trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior that I have not felt at peace. That I have not felt like I was peaceful, restful, quiet, content, if you would. And I believe right here is the instruction to why that would be. It is this. The instruction for us here is that when we are not faithfully trusting our Savior, we cannot have that peace. When you are not faithfully resting in Him, doesn't mean you're not saved, but you're still doing stuff on your own, thinking you can control somehow what's about to happen. Which brings me to my second instructive passage on peace. Turn back with me to the Old Testament, to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. A little bit of background here. The king of Syria had come against the king of Israel, and Elisha the prophet, kept warning the king of Israel so that the king might escape from the hand of the king of Syria. And we come to this amazing story here in 2 Kings chapter 6. Pick it up with me, if you would, at verses 11 through 19. It says, therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? So I'm going to pause there for a second. Basically, because the king of Israel had escaped so many times, the king of Syria could only assume that there was a traitor on the midst of them. And he says, which one of us is against them? And it says, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him. Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. So basically the king's like, well, then go get me Elisha. And so they send by night. He sends an army, a force, king. He sends chariots and a host of people. And they compass the city about in the middle of the night. And it says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, and behold, the host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, How shall we do? In other words, I understand this. Can you imagine waking up one morning and all of a sudden your house is surrounded by a bunch of people there to basically kill you? I think I might wake up and go, what am I going to do? And that's basically what this servant does. He wakes up and he's like, what are we going to do? And I love the answer here, what he gives here. He says this in verse 16. He says, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Okay, that's not satisfactory. Right? If you are just petrified, you're scared, and all of a sudden you're like, I mean, can you imagine now we wake up one morning and Chandra wakes up and we're surrounded by an army and I'm laying in bed and she comes in and says, there's people out there to get us. And I said, go back to bed. We got more on our side than they got. There's only three of us in our house, Brian. Yeah, that's all right. We're good. We got this. This is the prophet Elisha's answer. And then it says in verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. And Elijah said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to that man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were coming to Samaria, that Elijah said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, that they were in the midst of Samaria. So here we have, and that is peace. That is rest. That is honestly just that peace that surpasses understanding. That's what that is. Because here is Elijah in the midst of an army, a battle, of people who want to destroy him. And what does he do? Does he freak out? Does he go, I can't handle this? No, he goes, my God can handle this. There are more with us than are with them. And I love that story that he says, open his eyes and let him see. Can you imagine if the Lord opened our eyes and we could just see for a moment how much he does, how often he protects us, how often he sends his angels about us to compass us, to surround us, to take care of us? I'm sure we would have more confidence than we have, wouldn't we? If we could just for a moment see as that young man did, and see, as the prophet Elijah did, how God is taking care of you. In other words, if God be for you, who can be against you? That is where we get our rest from, brothers and sisters. It's not in the knowledge of the fact that we're stronger than them, we're smarter than them, we're better than them, or anything like that. It is that we have the God of all creation on our side. That's what's going to make the difference in your life. That's what's going to bring peace to your heart. It's not the understanding that you are in control. What are you trusting in? We're going to talk about that a lot tonight in Psalm chapter 11. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the fact that God is on your side? Are you trusting in the fact that you have a good job, you're smart, you're intelligent, good looking? Or that you have lots of money? What are you trusting in? The only thing we need to trust in is that God is on our side. It doesn't matter what society should choose to do. We were appalled. We don't watch TV very often, but last night we had the TV on for a moment, and we watched actually the news, probably the first time I've watched the news in years. And I was appalled by the fact that, I mean, I'm blessed by the fact that there are many churches and people who are now writing the Supreme Court asking them to decide whether or not marriage is between one man and one woman, or whether or not we can have same-sex marriage. I mean, I'm glad that there are people who are still taking a stand saying, we believe this. But why are they going to the world for that decision? Some of the churches that were named amongst there, aside from our friends here, the LDS community listed here, there was the Lutheran, the Southern Baptist Convention, there was the Episcopalians, there was all sorts of different people who were listed amongst that group that had signed this letter. You make the decision, Supreme Court. And I wanted to just, I mean, I don't normally yell at the TV, so I didn't yell at the TV, but I wanted to yell at the TV like they could hear me and say, the decision's been made. We don't need to go to the world and ask them, are we okay? Because we know we're okay, and we know that if we believe this, we live by this, and this is our guide, that God is for us. He's on our side. We don't need to worry about those things. It just frustrated me. I honestly turned off the TV after that point because I was like, this is ridiculous. Why is the church going to the world and asking the world if we're okay? I'm like, are you kidding me? And do you honestly expect the world's going to say, yeah, you're fine? I mean, seriously, that is ridiculous. That's like going to Satan and saying, hey, am I saved? It's not his to decide. Not his choice to make. So, I love this story. It reminds me a lot that no place, no matter what place, no matter what's going on around us, and no matter how surrounded we may be, and no matter how the people around us may choose to panic, God and his host is present with us. In a lot of ways, an unbeliever is honestly more apt to experience peace outside of God, at least the peace that the world thinks is peace, than a believer is who has abandoned God. Because we know where peace is supposed to come from. But when we start to look for peace in other things, we feel at most unease. Because that goes against your new nature. You've become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now a new creation in Christ. You are a new creature, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. That is where you find your rest. But if you start to look into other places of the world, into the money, into your investments, into things like that, and you try to find things like that and take your comfort and your solace in those things, you're going to find no rest for yourself. You're going to be uneasy all the time. Because that's not where we find our rest. That's not where we can get rest. The rich man, sure enough, can definitely find rest in his money for a season, can't he? Well, what are they going to do to me? Well, you know what? Bill Gates may find rest here in this world. But there will be a time when Bill Gates will have to stand before his creator. And he's not going to go, but look how much money I have. Don't I deserve heaven? Even if he was the most philanthropic, which I understand he may be, the most philanthropic individual in the world, the one who gives away the most money to charity, even if that's Bill Gates, he doesn't get to cite that as something that's going to get him to heaven. I got to have an experience with a young man yesterday as we were out sharing, and I remember I said to him, I asked him the question, are you 100% sure that you're going to go to heaven? He's like, yes, I am. I said, awesome, what makes you so sure? He goes, and he named his church. I said, so you're trusting your church to get you to heaven? He's like, well, no. Well, that's what you told me. So what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? And we went round about this and around and around and around until finally came down to the point that he had nothing to base his trust that he's going to go to heaven on. And I was able to share with him the gospel, and he unfortunately wasn't willing to accept. We got down to the point he was going to pray, and he actually literally confessed, I can't do that right now. I trust the Lord's going to save that man eventually. He knows the truth. But, you know, the point of the matter is this, guys. We have it. Our answer is not going to be what Bill Gates' is. Our answer is not going to be what the world's is. Our peace is not dependent upon our external circumstances. A lot of ways they have that more peace. And why is that? I'm going to tell you why. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Now remember that chapter, verse, and breaks are not inspired. Those are just there as a tool, a utility for us to be able to find ourselves closely to where we want to be at. So we're going to actually read through to the end of chapter 3 to the beginning of chapter 4 here. All right? Pick it up with James chapter 3. Look at verse 17 with me, if you would, and we'll read through chapter 4, verse 4. It says this, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And then he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and ye war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Now I want you to understand, he's talking to believers. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to believers. Now, I'm going to pause there for a second. I want you to notice this. He says this to begin with. He says, peace comes from above. The wisdom that comes from above, that peace that comes from above. But where does all this fighting, where does all this strife in your life come from? It comes from yourself. When you desire to have more than what God has given to you. When you want to have things to consume on your own lust. You don't get it. Why? Why doesn't he give it to you? Why can't I be rich, Lord? Because you want to consume it upon your own lust. I remember as a young believer, one of my greatest desires was to be a rich man. Right? I'm now in the ministry. I am not going to be a rich man in the world's standards. Right? I'm not. I'm not going to have enough money to go out and buy yachts and boats and fly anywhere I want to do and do whatever vacations I want. And, you know, I'm not going to have that. And that's okay. I don't want that anymore. But I remember as a young man, even as a young believer, that's what I desired. But you know what? I was asking for that money. Why? So I could consume it on my lust. I can be honest enough to confess that so I could buy the things that I wanted. But he goes on from there in verse 4 and he says this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. I want to pause there for a second. Basically, he's saying this. You've turned away from the one who wants to give it to you. And to turn to anything but the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer is to become an adulterer. Do you understand that? That was his problem with Israel. They turned to other gods. That's what made them adulterers. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I think that pretty much says a lot for itself, doesn't it? Friendship, to be fond of the world. Does that mean we can't be friendly to people? That we should walk around like these grouches and our faces like all perched up and like we've been sucking lemons all morning long? Right? Oh, what's the matter with you? Right? No, he's not saying that. We're friendly, we're kind, we're compassionate. Why? Because we love them and we want to see them saved. But there's a difference between being friendly and being a friend of the world. A friend of the world is somebody who is fond toward it. Somebody who desires to live in the world. To live in the world. To have the worldly things. He says to understand this is to understand that if you were to want to be a friend of the world, you want the world's goods, you're an enemy of God. Now, does that mean you're not saved? Again, no. But it is very, very hard to live peaceably with somebody and live peacefully with someone if you're their enemy, isn't it? If somebody accounts you as their enemy, it's really hard to get along with that person, isn't it? It's really hard to live peacefully with them, isn't it? No matter how much you give and you sacrifice and you turn yourself over, right? Now, does God become our enemy? Absolutely not. God is not our enemy. He is for us. If he is for us, who can be against us? God does not become our enemy, but we may become an enemy of God, meaning that we consider him something to be hated. What? Are you saying that we as believers, Brian, can sometimes treat God like we hate him? Absolutely. That's exactly what I'm telling you. When you sit there and you want to have every good of this world, and you want to have all the fun the world has, and you're not seeking to live a life that is separated and righteous for the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to have what just the world offers, you are becoming hateful towards God. Because he has better for you. He wants better for you. You cannot live in two different worlds. Coming to church on Sunday morning does not make you okay with God. Coming to church on Wednesday nights does not make you okay with God. What makes you okay with God is your heart position with the Lord Jesus Christ. First, did you trust him as your Savior? Yes. Are you trying to let the Spirit live through you? Are you quenching the Spirit? That you might go out and live in the world for 7 days or for 6 days a week and come here on a Sunday morning and go, now I'm okay. Now I'm good. What are you living like? And why can't I find peace? Because you cannot serve two masters. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ said? You'll either love the one and hate the other or vice versa. You can't serve both. You can't serve both. But if we are hostile toward God, does that make God hostile toward us? No, not at all. But if you're hostile towards somebody, there is something you have to do to correct that, isn't there? If I yell at my son or I yell at my wife or I get angry with people, one of the things I have to do to correct that relationship, to correct myself with them, is I have to repent. Not only to my Savior, but to them. If you're living hostilely towards the Lord right now, and you're wondering why you can't find peace? It's a no-brainer, guys. It's because you are not repenting, turning away from that evil, wicked way that you desire to try to live by. You can't have both. You can't have both. Turn with me to John chapter 1. 1 John, excuse me. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. He also says it this way in 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John writing it says it this way. In verses 6 through 9, he says this. Actually, let's just go ahead and pick it up at verse 5. He says, "This then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sin." You can't walk in both worlds. You can't walk in darkness and expect to be called the light. You just can't do that. That's what he's saying. It's an impossibility. And I've shared this illustration with you guys many times. If I had a box up here today, right, and I had it all closed up, we can assume that on the inside of that box is what? Darkness. And if I was to take that box, open it up, real quick, this room's going to go dark, isn't it? No, because the light's going to overcome the darkness, and they can't dwell together. That light, the light even from these lights, will overtake the darkness. God designed it that way. But if you sit there and hide in that box and hide in your darkness and you walk around in all your wickedness and I'm okay, and then somebody comes up to you and says, "Are you light?" "Yeah, I'm light, but look how dark I look." Right? I mean, come on. It's a no-brainer. You can't do both. You can't sit there and be wicked and angry and bitter and spiteful and just deceitful, everything in your heart, and expect all of a sudden you're going to have this light of peace living in you. You can't do both. So, to really, as believers, continually experience the peace of God, we must continue to dwell in the grace of God. That is the point. You want to continually experience the grace, the peace of God, you must continually dwell in the grace of God. You must continually dwell in the grace of God. Turn back to our text now, and this is what he says. He says in verse 1 again, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So we are justified by our faith, which is the grace of God," which means that now we have the peace of God, that peace that surpasses, supersedes, goes beyond any human logic, meaning that we should, according to unbelief, not be at peace, we can be. Why? Because we have the peace of God. When the world is against us, when everybody's standing in our way and they're backbiting us, they're smiting us, and you know, we can be at peace. Because it doesn't matter, because God is for us. He says this, "The grace that we have received through faith, we can now rejoice in our hope." And it says this, then he says this, "When we have the grace wherein we stand, we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Not so, only so, but we glory in tribulation," that's pressures, that's trials, that's difficulties. We glory in those things, which produces what? Patience, that's endurance. And it produces experience, that means the test that we take, the experiences we have, produces what? Hope. Confidence. If you have ever just rested and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to get you through a difficult situation, and he's gotten you through, you know what that is? An experience. And that should give you hope that he's going to lead you to the next one. That's the point. That's why he gives us those things. That's why he gives us trials. That's why he gives us difficulties. That's why he sometimes gives us those hard things. Why? So that we can learn to trust him, that he's going to see us through. We're all familiar with this text from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that trying your faith worketh patience. Let patience have its perfect work, they may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing." Now back in verse 5 here, and we're going to close with this morning, guys, of our passage this morning. He says this. He says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Hope. Lest we think our hope is for naught, God continues to show us His love by His Holy Spirit. What should produce peace in our hearts? As a matter of fact, that is exactly what Jesus promised us when He promised us the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? He promised us peace. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, pick it up at verse 23 with me if you would, please. It says in verse 23, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." That's where we know that they're going to come and dwell us. In verse 24, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." Verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." And by the way, I love that name for the word, for the Holy Ghost. Don't you? For the Holy Spirit. Comforter. Isn't that an amazing thought? I got to pause there for a second. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about that. Can we use the term Holy Spirit all the time? And appropriately so, don't get me wrong. But He, the Lord, Jesus Christ, called Him the Comforter. The Comforter. If you're experiencing trials and tribulations, you're experiencing difficulties, guess what He wants you to depend on? The Comforter. The one that's going to bring you peace. Isn't that what a Comforter does? When you're sitting there and you're crying and you're all upset and life is difficult or something like that, and somebody comes up and they put their arm around you and they just hold you and even weep with you for a moment, doesn't that bring comfort and peace? That's what He sent to us. The Comforter. Verse 26 again, sorry. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." Get this, here we go. Ready? Here's the big one. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you will rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, and my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it has come to pass, ye might believe. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Why can our heart not be troubled? Why can it not be afraid? Because of where we started at this morning, guys. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? And I would close this morning with this reminder from Psalm 46. You can turn there if you want, doesn't matter, but from Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. When David writing says this, Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah." And we discovered when we were starting to begin our study in the book of Psalm, that we understand that word Selah means rest. It means rest. It's that, actually it's a musical term for rest. It's that one that says, if you're playing a wind instrument, take a breath. Now, I only played the saxophone for a while. I only played it like from 6th grade through 9th grade, I believe. Actually, I did play in the 9th grade. I never played in high school. Or I know 9th grade is high school now. Don't argue with me, okay? But I never played in senior high, if I can put it that way. But I remember I played the saxophone. And there were some times when nothing felt better than that rest. You know, as much as you may have loved playing the instrument, you came to that moment and that little squiggly line that said, breathe, and you went, yes! I get to breathe! And this is what He's promising us right here. This is what He's saying, that the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. So guess what you can do? Rest. Rest. Peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.